Now, if y'all here in person, I would say, show of hands, how many people remember the COVID-19 pandemic? And we'd all raise our hands and we'd laugh and it would be really funny. And two new experiences became like daily realities for all of us. Number one, that COVID is out there. So wash your hands, practice social distancing, you know, wear a mask, protect yourself from the sickness outside of you that's out there. The second reality, it for some of you maybe, and you know, was the contrast of COVID inside of you, that you tested positive and then you're the one in quarantine and you're the one that other people are avoiding and distancing, and it's like, hey, can you wear a mask? You're the one that's spreading the sickness because it's inside of you. So we're all familiar now with this idea of defilement or the idea of exposure or close contact. And that was a concern in the ancient world too. And specifically for the characters in our story tonight in Matthew chapter 15, it was a concern spiritually. Now, what are the risks of spiritual uncleanness? How do you get exposed to spiritual sickness? What's the source of defilement? And then how do you stay pure? So what we'll see in our passage tonight is that Jesus corrects our misunderstanding about the nature of spiritual cleanness and purity. And the main point, if you're taking notes, you want to write it down or tap on your phone, true defilement comes from breaking God's laws, not man's traditions. I'll say it again. True defilement comes from breaking God's laws, not man's traditions. So if you want to grab a Bible, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 15. And I'm going to go ahead and read the passage out of the ESV, and then I'll pray, and we'll jump in to this, and I'll tell you what my two points are if you're taking notes. So, Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 to 20. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.'" So that's Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 to 20. Let me pray, and then we'll jump in. Father God, we pause, and we just want to ask for your help that we would be able to understand this passage, that I would be able to speak it in a way that's clear and understandable, and that as people are watching this live or watching a recording later, that they would really understand this passage, and that you would work in their hearts by your Spirit to give clarity and also to give motivation for application, that they'd be clear on what it means, and then they would know how to act in response to it. Please do that, God. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Okay, so we've got two points that we're going to look at tonight. The first is, you forgot to wash your hands. That's verses 1 to 9. And the second point is, you forgot to wash your hearts. And that's verses 10 to 20. So you forgot to wash your hands, you forgot to wash your hearts. Okay, first, you forgot to wash your hands. Look with me again, then at Matthew chapter 15. And we're just going to look at a few verses here, just kind of go through what's it saying. So first verse, Pharisees and scribes come to Jesus. Who are the Pharisees and scribes? So they are the religious elite, sort of the super nerdy conservative group in Israel at the time. And they level this critique against Jesus by condemning the disciples. Look in verse 2. "Why do disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands when they eat." That's their critique. And you might be like, why is this even a thing? So let me explain a little bit of the nerdy historical background. It seems to be that the disciples are being condemned for not following kind of this oral tradition of washing hands before a meal. And this wasn't about necessarily like, you know, wash your hands like we would today of like, hey, watch out for COVID, wash your hands. But this is that the Pharisees seem to be choosing to enforce a specific requirement that's in the Old Testament Torah law that was originally meant only for priests before they were going to offer a sacrifice at the tabernacle and then later at the temple. And so what the Pharisees are expecting that Jews would do the same practice before every meal. And so to understand kind of why are they doing this, actually I had the privilege earlier this week of talking with seminary professor Dr. Thomas Keene about this passage, and he had a good insight. So let's assume that this washing ritual is coming from a good motive. See, the Pharisees considered that the current temple at this time period was corrupted, spiritually corrupted, because of the political intrigue of the priestly leadership of Israel, that those guys had capitulated with the Romans who were occupying Israel. And the Romans were pagans and the Jews worshiped just one God. And so it's like, yeah, like we're not going to be able to go to the temple. Or maybe we can go, but like it's spiritual compromise. Let's find some kind of a way for us to have spiritual purity, maybe even the same spiritual purity as the priests, because we're functionally sort of living in exile, even within our own country. That we're not able to go to the temple with like a full clean conscience because the guys that are at the temple, the priests, like they're not even pure. So how can we be pure like in all of life? So the Pharisees are trying to democratize and kind of give to all the people the same spiritual purity that was accorded to the priests, but they got to give that to all the normal Jewish people. But they're saying you got to do that. So verse 3, Jesus then rebuffs this critique question with his own critique question. Look at verse 3. And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Whoa, so they're coming out of the gate with a kind of left hook. Jesus misses that and gives them the old right hook. He rebuffs their question. Verse 4, in order to back this up, he says, for God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. So what Jesus is doing here is quoting from the Ten Commandments. This is commandment number 5, to honor your father and mother. It's a quote from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 12, and then later a similar verse from Exodus, chapter 21, verse 17. The context is that the book of Exodus was written for the people of Israel, teaching them how to live and how to worship God after they were delivered from slavery in Egypt. Now, then in verse 5, Jesus says this contrast, but you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother what you would have gained from me is given to God, then he need not honor his father. So what he's talking about there is, again, something that's kind of lost on us today, but the context, what it seems to be, if you particularly look at a parallel passage in Mark chapter 7, this practice of korban, C-O-R-B-A-N, korban. And the idea is sort of like setting up a trust fund that would give that money to the temple. It seems like, you know, when you die, you know, then this money would be given to the temple service. And you can sometimes use some of that money for yourself, but you couldn't use that money anymore to support your elderly father and mother. And they'd be like, oh, you know, we need some help, which is totally legitimate. But he'd say, no, I can't because I've already given all this money away to the temple. It's like, well, but you have that money. It's like, no, the money is given to God. And so I'm not able to help you, mom and dad. See how spiritual I am. I've been giving money to the temple. And then Jesus says, but you've been ignoring your own parents and disobeying God's command to honor them, all the while thinking that you're really spiritual. No, that doesn't work. So verse 6, he says, so for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. So it's almost like, you know, here's God's word, and then here's their tradition. And they've elevated it above God's word and elevated it so much that they're saying, you need to honor this, you need to do this, but yet it's going to be in contrast to this, God's word. And really, it needs to be the other way around, that God's word always trumps man's traditions. So verse 7, Jesus turns it up a notch and just is very direct. Verse 7, you hypocrites. Just calls it as he sees it, calls it how it is. And then he actually backs up that claim with a verse from the prophet Isaiah. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So the context, Isaiah was a prophet to Israel roughly 700 years before Jesus. And Isaiah critiqued the same spiritual problem of hypocrisy back then of what Jesus sees in this day. that it's this lip service, but distant hearts. It's worship, vain worship, because it's focused on man instead of focused on God. So just like kind of a quick application, think with me here. How do we today pay lip service to God, but are distant from him with our, in our hearts? Maybe you've had the experience or you've seen someone that they're attending church and you're singing with your hands in the air, praise the Lord, but inwardly you're bored. And your affections are chasing other things Monday through Saturday. That would be an example of you're paying God lip service, you're praising him with your lips, but your heart is far from him. And then in verse 9, you know, where is our worship focused on man instead of on God? Maybe one example would be song lyrics, even Christian song lyrics that are focused on our feelings and our experiences instead of the song being focused on God's glory and God's character and God's actions. The song is more about me, more about us, more about man than it is about God. So that's our first point that we see there, that the Pharisees level this charge. You didn't wash your hands. You forgot to wash your hands. And they're concerned that the disciples are breaking the tradition of the elders. Jesus rebukes them for being more concerned about man's traditions than about God's law, and accuses them of this charge of hypocrisy. They're breaking God's law, but still thinking that they're really good people and appearing to others as being good people also. So remember from the beginning, true defilement comes from breaking God's laws, not man's traditions. So let's turn now to the circumstances. Let's turn now away from the circumstances of them and then, and to think and consider how this connects to us and now. So think about application. So what might be some examples of human traditions or even secular fads today? How do some of them actually break God's law? What are church traditions or secular traditions that violate the command of God? Basically, what are modern day examples of hypocrisy? And here's just a few maybe that I thought of. And again, it's not saying all these things are bad. It's just, what's the order? That is God's word elevated above man's traditions, or have man's traditions actually gotten bigger and more important, more valuable than God's word? So one example might be politics. Politics aren't necessarily bad, but if you are more excited about politics and that's shaping your life more than God's word, then that would be a man's tradition that has been elevated too high. Maybe just sort of secular culture has been elevated. Slogans like, you do you and follow your heart, be true to yourself and speak your truth. There's some things the Bible says about your heart. It says that it's deceitful and wicked and you're not supposed to trust your own heart. You're supposed to trust the word of God. So if you're saying, well, I trust my own heart and I follow what I believe is right, well, that's above the word of God. Maybe another example would be achievement culture. That there is this message that we hear all over the place that your value comes from what you produce, and you need to perform, and there's an intense pressure to perform, to do more and more and more on this exhausting treadmill. And so to say, yeah, my value comes from how much I perform, well, that's the opposite of what the gospel says. The gospel says your value comes from Christ's performance, not your own. It's really, really good news. Maybe another example would be the love of money and power. That's a huge value, that we're just trying to chase money and perhaps even willing to do unethical things in order to get that money. In contrast to God's word that would warn in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving, the craving for money, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Listen, if you love money more than God, then you're going to wander away from God because you love money more. Maybe cults or other religions that have said, you know, here's our sacred book, and it's set above the word of God. Maybe think of just church traditions that we have here in the 21st century in the United States. Some examples I could think of would be dressing up in your Sunday best, passing an offering plate, sitting in the pews, playing worship with a guitar or drums, reading the Bible in the ESV translation, which I did earlier tonight. These aren't necessarily bad traditions, but the question is, where is it in the order, in the valuing? Have these traditions actually become greater in importance for your church or yourself than God's word? Have they been elevated higher? And then even there's all these trends that usually go through little church circles and leadership things. One that I particularly like, I love the book Working Genius by Patrick Lencioni. It's a great book Maybe you're into like the Enneagram or something. These aren't necessarily bad things, but have we elevated them? We're actually more excited about them than we are about the Word of God. That might be an example of what Jesus is critiquing here. So how can we protect ourselves from hypocrisy? How can we avoid elevating the word of man above the word of God? So I have two applications for us. Number one, read and know God's word for yourself. Read and know his word for yourself so that you can know the real thing and beware the counterfeits. And you can have kind of like that sensory perception like, oh, this is a tradition of man that goes against the Bible because I know the word of God. And what I just heard or what I just saw, what's on this movie, this show, this song, I discern that that is something in contrast to the word of God. The reality is if you don't know the Bible, then you're not going to be able to know and discern truth from error. You're not going to know. So we can't do it right now because we're not in Cub 119. But if you need a Bible, we can get you a Bible. We got a lot of copies of this one. It's the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. And we would love to give you a copy of the scriptures for yourself to have here while you're here at Shippensburg. And you can take it home. So next time you see a staff or next time you come to primetime, just ask one of us for a Bible. And we'd be delighted to give you a Bible. Another thing practically is that once you have a Bible or even just come, you can come to a Bible discussion. There's lots of them we have that two actually have just started up this week, one in 1 Corinthians, one in the Gospel of Mark. So please come and just study the Bible and learn more about it. We want to offer these Bible studies as an opportunity for people, even if they don't identify as a Christian, to be able to discern and learn who is Jesus. But particularly for Christians, if you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, then you got to read the Word. You got to read and learn who is Jesus because you're going to follow him. You got to know him. So that's application number one. Application number two is, and this one is maybe a little bit harder for us, identify where you have been a hypocrite and confess that to God. Ask for forgiveness through Christ and then start living with spiritual authenticity instead of disobedience and duplicity, where you've elevated the tradition of man and even your own opinions above God's word and say, God, I repent. I'm now going to elevate your word above my own opinions and the traditions of man. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to be obedient to you. And I would add that if it's some kind, whatever the hypocrisy is, whatever that looks like, if others are going to notice a shift in your decisions and your behavior, perhaps that's actually an opportunity to share with them why you're making this change. And you can share that you've been convicted from God's word that you need to change. That actually, if you're willing to share with them, I've been a hypocrite. You know, I've said this, and I've said that I'm a Christian, I'm following the Bible, but maybe I didn't know this thing in the Bible, or I didn't know, I didn't want to change. And so I'm trying to be a genuine follower of Christ, and part of that is admitting my mistake and my failure. And so I'm now going to try to be following Jesus instead of the traditions of man, instead of just my own heart. So that's the first point there. The Pharisees come with their claim, you forgot to wash your hands. Jesus isn't done, though, in verse 9. He chooses to use this conflict with the Pharisees as a larger object lesson to get a level deeper. And so he starts teaching. And I will look then now at point number 2, where Jesus sort of says, you forgot to wash your hearts. This is verses 10 to 20. So grab your Bible again, and let's look, starting there in verse 10. He called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand. So Jesus shifts from a private conflict with the Pharisees and scribes, and then calls the crowds to deliver some public teaching. And he calls them, hear and understand. Like, pay attention, listen up. Hey, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, listen to what I'm about to say. And then in verse 11, he gives a one-sentence parable. Listen, he says, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. What comes out of the mouth, this defiles the person. Apparently, that's it. It's a one-sentence parable. I think if we were to put it in maybe words today, we could say what Jesus is saying is that defilement stems from regurgitation, not ingestion. What comes out, not what goes in. And this is cryptic. If you don't know the rest of the story, if you're just the crowds there, you're like, what is he talking about? So, and even the disciples were confused. Look at verse 12. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And this word offended is kind of where we get the English word scandal. So they're like, yo, did you realize, like, this is a scandal to the Pharisees, like, what you said here? And then verse 13, he answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Like, he doesn't back down. He's not like, oh my goodness, they were offended. Like, well, I didn't mean that, Pharisees, I'm sorry. No, he seems to be referencing, actually, back to a parable he said back in Matthew chapter 13 about the wheat and the weeds. And the parable was saying that the wheat are like the sons of the kingdom, and the weeds are like the sons of the devil that he's planted in this field that's kind of the world. And so what Jesus seems to say here is that these Pharisees and scribes are planted by the devil, which is like really doubling down on his rebuke of them. And he goes on to explain part of why he's being so strong in his teaching here. Verse 14, let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. So what he's saying is that these Pharisees and scribes, they style themselves as religious teachers of Israel. Like, we're leaders. We're going to lead you in enlightenment. We're going to lead you in truth. We're going to lead you to light. And you're going to be able to see truth about God. And so we're religious teachers. We're going to teach you to go in the right direction. Some of these guys perhaps have had whole portions or whole books of the Bible memorized. And yet Jesus says they're blind. They know a lot, but they don't see at all. They have lips of God, but they don't have a heart of God. They know but don't see. And because of this hypocrisy, they're going to fall in a pit, and everyone who follows them will fall into that same pit. Yikes. So Peter then, humbly, and I appreciate his vulnerability here, in verse 15 says, explain the parable to us. He's almost like saying, I'm blind too, like I don't get it. But I get that you're saying the Pharisees are blind, and that like they're you said something and I'm not getting it. So explain the parable to us. Verse 16, Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Like, man, It's Jesus seems to say it's not a good thing you understand it, but what is good is that Peter is coming and asking him, and Jesus ends up rewarding those times when they ask with giving the explanation. So maybe that's even like just a quick application. When you're confused about something in the Bible, go to Jesus and ask him, like Peter, explain the parable to us. Like, just pray and ask for help. Verse 17 then. So Jesus takes the time to explain it. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. So Jesus explains in like a real short way the gastrointestinal system of the body. Food goes in the mouth, and it goes in the stomach, and then is expelled. What you eat becomes poop. It's actually quite amazing. I was looking up earlier today. Do you know that the human GI tract of a dead person is 30 feet long? It's amazing. Like, what God has made in our bodies, it's so cool. Okay, but that's not what he's talking about, just the GI tract. Verse 18, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. So you might, this is like this metaphorical understanding of the heart. You could call it theological cardiology. Jesus is not talking about the literal muscle in your chest that is pumping blood throughout your body. The heart is a major concept in the whole of the Bible. The Bible describes it as the seat, the area of the affections, the will. The heart drives our emotions, our behavior, our thoughts, our words. Let me give you some examples. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 28 says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. And even Jesus earlier in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 said, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Jesus, I think, is making two really key points here. Number one, the heart is the source for the mouth. Hence the title, if you see at the top of your thing there, gastrocardiology. So the heart is the source for the mouth. And number two, what Jesus is saying here is that what comes out of the mouth, which is the words, that is what defiles the person. And the source of those words is the heart. So the heart is actually the source of defilement. So back to the COVID-19 illustration from at the beginning here, you got two scenarios with COVID, sickness outside of you or sickness inside of you. Now, which one of those would be an appropriate illustration for this spiritual reality that Jesus is talking about? is defilement outside, and we should avoid bad people and wash, you know, do ritual washings, and then we're all set. Or is defilement actually inside of us? Now, what Jesus is saying here is the second, that Jesus says the heart inside each person is the source of defilement. Now, let's slow that down a bit and unpack it. So Jesus claims the theological reality of this gastrocardiological relationship, that what we speak about is what we love, and what is in our hearts comes out our mouths. So think about it this way. Your affections drive your actions. What you treasure, you will talk about. Your values become verbosity. Your dialogue will be what you delight in. We talk about what we love. So like if you talk to Mike, he'll probably talk to you about running. If you talk to Maggie, she'll probably talk to you about volleyball. Talk to me, I'll probably talk to you about books. Talk to my wife, Melissa, she'll probably talk to you about cooking. Parents talk about their kids. Fiancés talk about their cutie pie, bae, cuddle bug. We talk about what we love. This is just natural. This is what we do. Now, Jesus says, then in verse 19, like what is in the heart? Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. See, the heart is the source of all this evil defilement. And here Jesus lists a few examples of the evil that comes out of our hearts. And some of his examples seem to be taken directly from the last five of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verses 13 to 16. So evil thoughts, murder. So murder is commandment number six, I'm pretty sure. Adultery, sexual morality. The sexual morality, that actually is a word in the original language here, Greek, of porneia. And that's where we get the English word then, pornography. Graphos is writing, porneia is sexual morality. So pornography is the writing down or the illustration of sexual morality. Little fun fact there. But how does that work? How does it work that these things come out of the heart? So you think about it, murder comes from the heart in that it starts as anger and resentment and jealousy and pride, and then eventually can result in actions of murder. Adultery is the same way. Comes from the heart, starts as lust, selfishness, bitterness, discontentment, and then comes out eventually in adultery. Way before you do a bad action, you are nurturing and cultivating a bad heart. Again, the heart is this metaphor for the affections, the loves, the will, what drives all our emotions, behavior, thoughts, and words. And then Jesus concludes this passage in verse 20. These, talking about those evil things that come from the heart, these are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. So circling back to the original conflict in verse 2, Jesus finally kind of delivers the point. Eating with unwashed hands doesn't defile anybody. That's just silly. The real source of defilement is the human heart. So let's summarize what we've been through so far here in point 2. Jesus explains in verses 10 to 20 the deeper point that what matters most is the defilement of the heart. That is the source of what defiles a person. So when we disobey and break God's laws, that is what truly matters, not breaking man's traditions. And this is what we need forgiveness for, that we need Christ to die in our place so that we can be forgiven of how we have sinned against God. And we need cleansing by the Holy Spirit of our hearts. We actually need to be given a new heart. That's what we need most of all. So remember back to the main point, true defilement comes from breaking God's laws, not man's traditions. And conversely, true purity comes from God's Spirit, not from religious activity. So let me give you an illustration. And I'm not going to do the literal thing because I don't want to spill stuff all over my room here. But imagine I had a cup, and in this cup was some water. And let's say that I'm holding it here, and then I just bump it. Now, you know, all this water would come out. And we could ask ourselves, why is there water on the ground? And then everybody would say, well, it's because you bumped the cup, Andy. And we say, yes, 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 that's true. But let me ask it this way. Why is there water specifically on the ground? And the answer would be because there was water already in the cup. Conversely, if there was milk or soda or kombucha, then those liquids would be on the ground. So the bumping is sort of incidental to then the substance that is on the ground. Whatever's in the cup, if it gets bumped, that's what's going to be on the ground. So think of that as our hearts. Our hearts are like that cup. Or think of it like a sponge. When the sponge is squeezed, the liquid comes out. When the cup is bumped, the liquid comes out. What comes out when we are bumped, right? when we have difficult things happen, or, you know, somebody cuts us off in traffic, or some conflict, or somebody doesn't do what we want them to do, anger comes out. Selfishness comes out of our hearts. Hiding, lying, porn, harsh words, indignation, resentment. The big contrast, if you look through the stories of Jesus to see his heart, what happens when Jesus is bumped with suffering, with temptation, even with violence, even when they kill him, when they murder him? What comes out of his heart? Love, forgiveness, scripture, prayer, and trust in his Father. That shows where Jesus' heart is at, and it's in such contrast to our hearts. We need new hearts. See, what does secular culture say is the source of defilement and evil? Secular culture doesn't like to say that people are evil, that evil is in our hearts, in the heart of every man, woman, and child. Secular culture would say, well, it's a lack of education. So it's different social expectations or restrictions. Maybe it's eating the wrong foods. That's what'll make you bad. Maybe it's having the wrong ideas. Maybe using the wrong language, hanging out with the wrong people. But God's word says that the defilement and evil is in our own hearts. So how do we get a new heart? The answer is through the power of the Holy Spirit. As we believe the gospel, our hearts are regenerated and made new. Let me prove this to you from three scriptures here that I'll just reference quickly. In Romans chapter 6, it speaks of how we are transferred from being dead to sin to being alive to God in Christ. In Ephesians 2, it talks again about we're dead in sin and then made alive by the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. So what we need most is not expert advice on what traditions, behaviors, and laws to make sure we keep. What we need is a changed and cleansed heart. From the inside out, to gut out all the evil in our hearts and to give us forgiveness for all the ways we've broken God's laws. And that's what the gospel gives us. Not just good advice, not just more rules, not outward sort of behavior conformity, but not changing anything inside of us. But it gives us good rescue and deeper cleansing and new hearts. So I want to end just on some applications to finish out. First, I want to speak to anybody who's been watching this or watching this later that wouldn't identify as a Christian. As we say every time at Primetime, we expect you to be in the audience, and we're really glad that you are here. Thanks for just exploring the Bible and trying to understand more of who is Jesus and what did he teach and what did he do and what is this thing all about with Christianity. Thank you for coming here. What I would say and what the scriptures declare is that what you need most is Jesus as your Savior, who will cleanse you from all your defilement in the eyes of God. What you need most is a new, changed heart that loves the things God loves and forsakes the things that God hates. You need Jesus as your forgiveness, and you need the Holy Spirit as the one who transforms you into a new creation. And so I just want to invite you to put your trust in Christ, tonight even, or whenever you're watching this. Put your trust in Christ, and please talk with someone to have a meaningful conversation with them, to talk more about this, to pray with them, to ask questions. Feel free, please, to reach out to any of the staff, the student leaders, or maybe your pastor or someone you know that's a Christian. Please do, and we'd love to talk more about that with you. And then I also want to speak to you if you identify as a Christian. I have two applications for the Christians in the audience. Number one, cling to Christ as your forgiveness and your cleansing. Don't trust in your own efforts or your own abilities to be sanctified and pure. Don't trust in yourself to like, oh, I'm going to get in there and like clean out my own heart. Don't put your trust in church traditions or in religious activity. Put your trust in Christ alone. Colossians 2, 20-23 says this: if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, asceticism, and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So I think that Colossians 2, 20-23 is saying, cling to Christ, and he's the one that's going to help you to change, not these harsh treatments of the body and traditions and kind of your own efforts and power. And then application number two, read the Bible. Read the Bible. Don't just read your social media hashtag trending page, which will teach you what the current shifting culture says is right or wrong. Rather, read your Bible so that you know what God says is right and wrong. and watch out for false guilt about breaking man's traditions, especially when it involves the risk of real guilt in breaking God's laws. Like maybe the example earlier of loving money, or maybe just devoting all your time to a relationship or to academics or to sports, like when God's word needs to be elevated in your life above all other things. So one last thought, just in conclusion, David Platt had a great quote that I want to just leave you with as we end. David Platt said, "The world doesn't need the spread of superficial religion, but what the world does need is the spread of supernatural regeneration." So let me pray, and then we'll be done for tonight. If you want to check our Instagram story, there's actually some small group discussion questions. You can think about those on your own, or maybe with anybody who's with you, and that'd be great, just to kind of dive a little bit deeper, have some discussions. Let me pray, and then we'll be done for the night. Father God, we thank you for your word, and thank you for the opportunity we've had tonight to be able to study it and engage with it. God, I pray again, just would the message be clear, and would you empower us to live differently? And would you show us if there are ways that we are guilty of hypocrisy? Would you help us, Lord, to confess that to you? Would you also give us a hunger and a desire to read your word? And then as we read your word and understand what your law is, we would then seek to not be hypocrites and not be defiled by breaking your law, but that we would be obedient. Lord, please empower us with that. And again, forgive us in Christ for the ways we failed in that. And then empower us by your spirit to walk as new creations in Christ. We pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.